As we are drawing near to our conclusion in our study in the book of Proverbs, I have been reminded over and over again that the scriptures are sufficient. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Likewise, Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:3 that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. We have walked week in and week out through the book of Proverbs and what the book of Proverbs has to say concerning the various relationships of life and how to practically take that divinely inspired wisdom to apply it to life and to live a godly life in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. That same reality applies to the believer's relationship to frustration, in particular, anger. That will be the focus of our study this morning, and Proverbs is not silent when it comes to the issue of anger. If you're taking notes, I've titled this message, Divinely Inspired Wisdom on Anger. Divinely Inspired Wisdom on Anger. In two recent surveys, one conducted by NPR and one conducted by Gallup, the overall percentage of the American population responded in unison, in consensus, that this generation is more angry today than the previous generation. In the 2018 conducted NPR study, 84% of those surveyed responded that they are more angrier now than the previous generation. And in the 2019 study conducted by Gallup, 42% of those that were polled stated that they were angry just in this past year than the previous year. And that's before all of the unfolding of the events from 2019 up to our current date. I mean, you look upon the evening news and all you see is animosity and you see hatred reign supreme. You see riots in the streets and people hunting down others without any provocation or incitement to violence. Friends, anger is a serious problem and we need to know how to rightly understand anger and the believer's relationship to it. The book of Proverbs contains much practical wisdom and admonishment concerning the relationship of the wise, those that fear Yahweh, to anger. Now, how does the book of Proverbs present this practical wisdom and admonishment? Proverbs provides two strikingly different types of people that you must know to forsake anger in your life. Two strikingly different types of people that you must know to forsake anger in your life. Now, before we dive into our study of those particular two types of people, we first must understand what is anger with a biblical framework. In particular, Solomon and the sages in Proverbs use multiple different expressions and words to convey the sense of anger. One noun form is ka'as in the Hebrew for anger. It's used 25 times throughout the Old Testament. And in particular, the largest usage is found in those wisdom books, 14 overall times. The idea of this term is to be provoked to anger, to be irritated, to be vexed. Another noun form that is used for wrath and rage. It's used 9 times in the book of Proverbs. But by far, the most frequent use in Proverbs that is pertinent to our study this morning is a Hebrew idiom that means to be short of nose or long of nose. The employment of this Hebrew idiom is the way that Solomon and the sages commonly refer to the two types of people in our study this morning. The long of nose refers to the one who is slow to anger, while the opposite is true for the short of nose. The short of nose who is one who is quick-tempered, one who is easily angered and quick to manifest their anger and reveal it. Now, some questions that you should be asking yourself during this time is, what can we learn from the Bible concerning anger? What is the root cause of anger? Is anger always a sin? Is only acting on anger a transgression of God's law? is there's such a thing as righteous anger or righteous indignation. Now, before we consider what the scriptures have to say, I want you to consider what the leading experts of our day have to say concerning anger. The American Psychological Association defines anger as an emotion characterized by antagonism towards someone or something you feel has deliberately done you wrong. They go on to say that anger can be a good thing. It can give you a way to express negative feelings, for example, or motivate you to find a solution to your problems. But is this how the Bible classifies anger? Is anger an emotion that you feel? Isn't it an appropriate avenue for you to express your negative feelings? Friends, it is imperative that we not take at face value what the leading experts of our age have to say concerning anger, but what God says, as his Spirit has superintended the authors to pen his very word. I would submit to you that this definition from the American Psychological Association is faulty and categorically wrong, as it starts with a faulty foundation and has faulty presuppositions. You see, if you have the wrong diagnosis, friends, you're going to have the wrong prescription. You're going to have the wrong solution to that problem. You don't have to be a doctor or a nurse. You don't have to have a degree in the medical field to realize this. This truth is evident and it's manifest for all of us to see. A faulty diagnosis leads to a faulty remedy. If your problem with your car is that you ran out of oil and your engine is smoking and fuming, a tire alignment is not going to be the appropriate solution to that fix. You see, secular psychology starts with a faulty theology proper, viewing God as a mere psychological construct invented by man's imagination to deal with the problems of the world. Likewise, they possess a poor anthropology, asserting that man is by nature good and they don't have a fallen Adamic state. In turn, secular psychology asserts that inadequate Christology, as man's greatest need is not a savior for their sins, but just a biological adjustment, just a change in your circumstances. I hope you can see why we must categorically reject secular psychology's definition of anger and seek the scriptures for what God has to say concerning anger. So how does the Bible portray anger? Rather than assessing anger as a feeling or an emotion primarily, the scriptures portray anger as a volitional response. A volitional response. It is a conscious choice. I was asked this past week by a dear friend of mine whether biblical love is emotional or intellectual primarily. And while biblical love does contain those elements for sure, primarily biblical love is volitional. It is a conscious, deliberate choice. And the same is true with anger. While it is true that anger is a response to a provoking and inciting situation or individual or subject, the expression of anger is still a choice. Do you remember what our Lord taught concerning anger in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew records Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 like this. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Jesus, in the context of this Sermon of the Mount, is not nullifying, he's not replacing the commands of the law as if the law was not holy and righteous and good, but he goes deeper into the commandment, to the issue of the heart and the source of murder. Jesus says that the root cause, the root sin that is behind murder is anger, brought to its fullest manifestation. Its fullest fruition, anger manifests itself out in the taking of one of the pinnacle of God's creation's life, another Imago Dei. We learn from our Lord that it isn't just the physical manifestation of murder that is sin, but rather the very root sin of the heart, which is anger. But what is the root cause of anger? I would present to you that the root cause of anger is ultimately, first and foremost, pride. just as it is with all other manifestations of sin. It is pride and the other sinful pleasures that wage war against your soul. James writes in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Anger is not conceived because of your circumstances that surround you or because of your biological makeup. Its origin comes from the very root and recess of your heart. Now, anger doesn't have to be expressed. It doesn't have to be acted out upon for it to be a sin. It can be a sin which much of the time is left suppressed or unrevealed. However, is anger always a sin? Is anger always a sin? Now, most likely, if you have grown up in the context of the church or who have been around the church to any large degree, you've heard of something called righteous anger or righteous indignation. But in our theology of anger, in our understanding of what the Bible teaches concerning anger, is there a category of anger that is not sin? Well, friends, if we want to be faithful to the scriptures and not make ourselves out to be heretics, we have to assert that there is such a category as righteous indignation. And the reason that I say that is because of the clear teaching of the scriptures. You remember the words that Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, to be angry and yet do not sin. But more so than that, I want you to see God who is angry. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 7. Psalm 7. Psalm 7, while you turn there, it's a heartfelt plea of King David to Yahweh for deliverance from a certain Benjamite named Cush, as the inspired inscription tells us. Now, while the scriptures don't give us any other information concerning this certain man named Cush, this song was written by David as he was fleeing for his life from King Saul. I want you to look down at verse 6. Verse 6 of Psalm 7. This is the plea of God's servant David. "Arise, O Yahweh, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment." Scan down to verse 11, where we read these words, "God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day." That word indignation means to be angry, to be indignant, and it is a participle in the Hebrew. Now, what's that mean? Well, with that qualifying phrase, "every day," at the end of that, this is a continual, this is a ongoing, this is a perpetual indignation from our righteous judge, our God. Now, who or what is the object of this righteous indignation? We'll look back at verse 9. It is the wicked, it is the evil. Now, let's step back from our text. Y'all have a biblical anthropology, I know, because it is constantly being taught Sunday in and Sunday out from this pulpit and that pulpit up there. You know that by nature, we are radically corrupt and wicked. So are you, believer, are you the object of this righteous indignation? Let your eyes drift down to verse 12. Verse 12, "If a man does not repent..." If a man does not repent, the object of God's righteous indignation is the unrepentant. One of the greatest sermons ever given in the history of the Christian church was delivered in Connecticut in the year 1741 by a man named Jonathan Edwards. And undoubtedly, you're familiar with this sermon. You've heard its title. The title is "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." I would like to read an excerpt from that sermon for you. Listen to this quote. "The bow of God's wrath is bent and straining. The arrow is already set on the string, and justice aims it directly at your heart. It is nothing but the mere pleasure of God, an angry God who is not restrained by any promise or obligation, that keeps that arrow from being drunk with your blood. This means that all of you whose hearts have never been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and who have never been born again and made new creatures, raised from being dead in sin to a new life in light, all are in the hands of an angry God, end quote. Friends, outside of Christ, God can only be motivated to judge. He is holy, and his eyes are too pure to even approve of evil. As verse 11 says, he is a righteous judge. And that means that all sin must be dealt with by perfect justice. Sin is an affront to God's character, to his holiness. And as a righteous judge, he must punish that sin. And the verdict of justice must be issued in one of two ways. Either your sin will be dealt with, will be atoned for in the vicarious death of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, or you will bear the punishment for that sin in a place of conscious torment called hell, where the wicked will experience the righteous indignation of a holy God for days without end. Where will your sin be dealt with, friend? Are you the unrepentant, wicked one from Psalm 7 who has God's sword of divine justice hanging above your head at this very moment, ready to thrust itself into your soul? Is God's bow pulled back? Are the arrows of his fury and his anger aimed at your very heart? Friend, if this is the case, I urge you, I plead with you, today is the day of salvation. You must repent. You must turn from your sin. You must turn to the one who absorbed the fullness of God's holy anger against your sin. You see, at Calvary, God's bow is set and his arrow is released. But friend, Christ absorbs the fullness of that blow in your stead. That is why Paul can exclaim in Romans 3 that we have been justified by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ. That very Christ who was publicly demonstrated as a propitiatory sacrifice, as our propitiation. What that means is that at Golgotha, at Calvary, Jesus Christ absorbed the fullness of the wrath of Almighty God against the elect, satisfying all the demands of his holiness and his wrath, thus averting the wrath that is due you, friend. Friend, how glorious, how beautiful is this news. Believer, this should be your constant meditation. This should be your constant delight. This is your surety. Friend, if you don't know the salvation, if God's anger is still burning against you hotter than 1,000 burning suns, friend, I urge you to hide yourself in the Lamb. Hide yourself in the one who took upon sins upon Calvary's cross. He is your only surety. He is your only hope. So obviously, all anger is not sinful. As we see here, our God, our righteous God, is angry at the wicked. While I would love to take you to John chapter 2, I would love to show you Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh, cleansing out the temple for the first time in his earthly ministry, which he did twice. But for the sake of time, I want you to turn with me to one text, Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. At the end of chapter 2, we see Jesus having a confrontation with the religious leaders of his day, with the Pharisees. And chapter 2 concludes with these words. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And we pick up that narrative in Mark chapter 3. Follow along as I read, starting in verse 1. He, that being Jesus, entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was immediately restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. In this text, you can see the Lord Jesus angry at the hardness of the religious leaders' hearts. They were to be the shepherds of the people of Israel, but they were acting more so as vicious wolves. As the God-man, Jesus teaches us here what it looks like to have righteous anger. Friends, so much of the time, I think that we like to justify our inclination to anger as knowing that there's this category of righteous anger, and so it's just righteous anger that we have. You're watching Netflix, and you're subsequently watching a show, and the Wi-Fi is poorly functioning, and you can't watch your show right at this moment. I mean, friends, what an inconvenience that is. Or you're driving on your way to church, and in the process, you get cut off by a driver, and, you know, suddenly it's the next scene of Fast and Furious, or 12, 13, 14, whichever movie they are on right now. Or you've been waiting in a drive-through line in Starbucks for hours, at least it seems like that to you, and rather than putting the coconut milk in the two pumps of vanilla that you so requested of the barista, they put almond milk and the full four pumps of vanilla. I mean, friends, how incompetent can you be? Or you're calling to order three single-topping pizzas for a leaders' meeting, and it takes two employees 30 minutes and two separate orders just to get a correct date, time, and place. True story. Happened last week. Friends, all of these are real life, practical things that you probably deal with on a day in and a day out basis. And rather than owning up to our anger at these times, rather than just saying that this is a sinful expression of our anger, we tend to justify it as being righteous. Well, friends, there are times that our anger is righteous. Let me just say, for the most part, our anger is sinful. I mean, can we be honest with ourselves? When considering what is righteous anger and what is sinful anger, let me just give you three considerations that are helpful in discerning between the two. Now, I greatly benefited from a Tim Challey's piece titled Three Marks of Righteous Anger in providing these three considerations. And so we'll follow those three marks, those three considerations. The first consideration to discern if anger is righteous is, does it react to actual sin? Does it react to actual sin, or is it just reaction to an encroachment upon your own personal desires, your own personal preferences? The second consideration to discern if anger is righteous is the offense an actual wrongdoing against God, or is it an offense against you? And lastly, to discern if anger is righteous, ask yourself this: is my response of anger controlled? Is it expressed in the context of other Christian virtues, or is it expressed with a lack of graciousness, with a lack of love? To summarize, righteous anger, true righteous anger, is motivated by an actual sin against the holiness and the glory of God, and it's expressed in a Christ-like manner. While there is much more that could be said about anger and how the Bible as a whole classifies anger, I now want to do that, what we talked about at the beginning. I want you to look at two different types of people that Proverbs presents concerning their relationship to anger. Two types of people. The first type of person that I want you to observe is the quick to anger. The quick to anger. Solomon and the sages describe this type of person as the one who is short-nosed, one who is impatient and has no self-control over the expression of their attitudes. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. We'll look at verse 16. We'll look at this verse a couple of times throughout our study this morning. Proverbs 12, 16 says this: "A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor." Now, there's two features that I want you to observe concerning the quick to anger. Two features. The first that we're going to look at is the characteristics of the quick to anger. The characteristics of the quick to anger. The first characteristic of the person who is quick to anger is that they're foolish. They're foolish. The quick to anger are foolish. Solomon, in this verse, in verse 16 of chapter 12, first and foremost presents the quick to anger as being fools. Again, you can see that great distinction that is presented time and time again in the book of Proverbs between the wise and the fool. The one who is wise The one who lives their life in light of the fear of God and conducts their life according to the principles and precepts that are prescribed in God's word is the wise. The foolish one, however, in contrast, abandons and neglects divine revelation. Turn with me to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Not only are the quick to anger fools, but by their very constitution, they act foolishly. That word acts literally means to carry out, to perform. Because the quick to anger are by nature fools, they carry out folly in all of their doings. A second characteristic of the person who is quick to anger is that there is no restraint with this person. The quick to anger exercise no restraint. Turn back to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verse 16. It says, a fool's anger is known at once. A fool's anger is known at once. You see, there's no deliberation, there's no thought, there's no self-control that goes into this. There is no restraint for the quick to anger. Their anger is expressed at once and revealed for all to see. A third characteristic of the quick to anger is that they are characterized by this sin. The quick to anger are characterized by that anger. Turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 24. We'll read verses 24 and 25. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. In this exhortation, Solomon encourages the wise to avoid association with those who are given to anger, those with a predisposition to anger. Now, we will look at the consequence and the motivation behind this exhortation here shortly, but what I want you to notice from verse 24 in particular is that there is a person that is given to anger. This person is predisposed to outburst and rage, lacking self-control and discipline. Anger is a characteristic of their very life. Verse 24 speaks to one who is an owner of anger, a possessor of anger, that which embodies their very nature and character. Turn with me to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. The quick to anger, the foolish are described as losing their temper. Now, if you use the NAS in your study, you can read the marginal note, which literally in this verse says, the fool sends forth all of his spirit. Now, this verse can also be tied back into our second characteristic of the quick to anger, and that they have no restraint. But it also speaks to the fact that this is an ongoing, consistent pattern of their life. The quick to anger have no restraint. They have no self-control, always giving full vent to their anger and their frustration. Truly, the quick to anger always lose that temper. Friends, just as the grass is green, just as the sky is blue, and as water is wet, so the quick to anger are characterized by anger. Friends, do any of these characteristics describe you? Are you the foolish one here presented in Proverbs? But do you immediately vent out the fullness of your frustration? Most importantly, is your life characterized by an inclination to anger? Friends, if this is the case, the response is simple. Seek the Lord's forgiveness and repent. You know, 1 John 1, 9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Understand that outburst of anger and that disputes, they're deeds of the flesh, while patience and self-control are fruits of the Spirit. Pray that God would grant you the capacity and the ability to forsake anger in your life and to mortify this sin in your life. We've looked at the characteristics of the quick to anger, but now I want you to notice a second feature of the quick to anger. A second feature, the consequences. The consequences. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. The first consequence of the quick to anger is that they exalt folly. That word exalt means to lift up, to esteem, to hold in high regard. Because the quick to anger act irrationally and immediately, they exalt folly in their lives rather than exalting the only one who is worthy of exaltation, God himself. The quick to anger exalt their folly. A second consequence of the quick to anger is that they stir up strife. The quick to anger stir up strife. Turn the page to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. The hot-tempered man, the quick to anger, bring about strife as a result of their anger. Now, strife basically means any quarrel, any conflict, any dissension that may exist. Wherever strife and conflict is to be found, you can be sure that a person who is quick to anger is near. Friends, what are the conversations in your life like? What are the relationships in your life like? Are they considered to be harmonious? Are they considered to be peaceful? Or are all your interactions inevitably leading to more conflict, to more strife? We can see the same reality expressed in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. A consequence of the quick to anger is that they create strife and conflict wherever they go. A third consequence of the quick to anger is that they will bear the penalty for their anger. They will bear the penalty for their anger. Proverbs 19:19 states, a man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will have to only do it again. Now, what does this mean, that the man that is great in anger will bear the penalty? Now, while we must infer that this has implications to the penalty incurred by this sin and the judgment that must be rendered to this offender, because we know that the wages of sin is death. But however, in the closer context of Proverbs chapter 19, there is a form of Hebrew poetry of parallelism that is used. It is synthetic parallelism, which means that the second line adds on to the first line. So it adds an added element to conclude that thought. I would argue that this penalty that is referred to here in verse 19 is more so the quick to anger bearing the penalty, the immediate penalty, and the consequences of his sin, as this person will not learn from their folly, but will continue in their life-destructing anger, which inevitably will harm and distort the relationships around him, bringing resentment and bitterness and poor relationships. Friends, sometimes bearing the immediate consequences of our sin can be good. Obviously, we can't bear the fullness of the weight of the wrath of God, but I'm talking about the immediate consequences in this life that result from sin. Sometimes those can be good. Sometimes those can grab our attention more so than living a peaceful life. Sometimes those can shake us out of the stupor that our sin has created. The quick to anger will bear the penalty for their sin immediately, yes, but if they don't repent, they will bear it ultimately if they don't change their ways. Another consequence of the quick to anger is that they corrupt those around them. They corrupt those around them. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 in verses 24 through 25. We looked at the characteristic earlier, but now I want you to notice the consequence of the quick to anger. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with the hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Solomon encourages the wise to not associate with the quick to anger, to those who are given to anger, for in so doing, they will reap the consequences that we see in verse 25. That word learn has the idea of becoming acquainted with, of becoming accustomed to, in such a way that it begins to characterize your own lifestyle. Not only will those that surround themselves with those who are quick to anger learn their habits and their ways and reflect that in their own life, but in so doing, they find a snare for themselves. I love the brilliant word picture that Solomon uses here in this verse. You see, a snare was a wooden trap that would be used to entice and to catch little critters or birds of prey. And it would be hidden, and when an unsuspecting animal would come by, it would immediately ensnare it, and it would be entrapped and helpless to deliver itself. Well, in like fashion, the quick to anger corrupt those around them with their own anger, where the victims are left helpless to deliver themselves. Now, we do see a broader scriptural principle in this verse, and we see it expressed in other passages such as Proverbs 13:20 and 1 Corinthians 15:33. In Proverbs 13:20, we read about the corrupting influence of those that you surround yourself with. It says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Just as the wicked man influences those around him with his wickedness, the quick to anger corrupt those around them with their anger. A fifth and final consequence of the quick to anger is that they incite more sin. The quick to anger incite more sin. Proverbs 29:22, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions." As the angry man stirs up and causes more conflict and strife for himself and others, so too does he abound in bringing about more transgressions of God's holy law in himself, but also in those that surround him. Now, as you can tell, the consequences of the quick to anger is devastating. It's deadly. The quick to anger, they exalt folly, they cause strife, they bear their own penalty, they corrupt others, and they incite more sin. All consequences, all results of their being quick to anger. But friends, Proverbs provides a much better way for you, a way which teaches you to walk in the fear of the Lord and to actually have harmonious relationships with those around you. Proverbs not only teaches you concerning the type of person that is given to anger, the type of person that is quick to anger, but there's a second person, there's a second type of person that I want you to meet. We will spend the rest of our time of study this morning concerning this type of person. The second type of person that Proverbs presents concerning the relationship to anger is the slow to anger. The slow to anger. We looked at the quick to anger, now we are going to look at the slow to anger. Just as we dissected the two features of the quick to anger previously, looking at their characteristics and their consequences, I want to do the same with the slow to anger. Two features that I want you to observe concerning the slow to anger. First, let's look at their characteristics. The first characteristic of the slow to anger is that they are wise. Proverbs 14:29 reads, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Now, we looked at the latter half of this verse in our study on the quick to anger, but now hone in on the first half of that proverb. The slow to anger exercise great wisdom, great understanding. Rather than exalting folly, the slow to anger exercise great wisdom, great discernment, great cleverness by their slowness to anger. Likewise, Proverbs 17:27 asserts, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." As you will see, the slow to anger are those who exercise great wisdom and discernment. They are the absolute antithesis to the quick to anger, who are fools. Now, a second characteristic of the slow to anger is that they are self-controlled. The slow to anger are self-controlled. Again, that verse that we keep going back to, Proverbs 12, verse 16, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. The prudent man, the wise man, in contrast to the foolish man, conceals dishonor rather than exposing his anger all at once. Now, this doesn't mean that the slow to anger absolutely neglect or are oblivious to the transgression or the wrongdoing. Rather, it means that the slow to anger, they acknowledge the offense, but rather than responding in an uncontrolled manner of anger, they conceal dishonor. They control their response. The slow to anger cover and hide dishonor by not revealing their rage or their anger in an expressive manner. Proverbs 29, verse 8, scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. Three verses later in Proverbs 29, we read in verse 11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. The slow to anger, those who are wise, turn away anger and they hold it back. They exercise great self-control. That phrase, holds it back, in Proverbs 29:11, literally means to calm it back, like the calming of the crashing of the sea waves. A third characteristic of the slow to anger is that being slow to anger is desirable. It's desirable. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Friends, in this culture, these mighty men, these soldiers, these warriors were highly esteemed. Why? Because their culture, their nation depended upon their military conquest and their bravery. However, in our text, Solomon says that the slow to anger are better than these men. But why does he say that? Because as one commentator noted, conquering oneself is of greater virtue than conquering a city, end quote. So often in the scriptures, we see anger and we see speech so closely intertwined. We can see this reality in James chapter 3. Just as the tongue is such a small part of the body and unleashes devastating effects, so too anger in like fashion as the tongue is so difficult to tame, so difficult to subdue. One commentator writes concerning Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, that without the disciplined, wise conquest of oneself, mastery of the external world and its problems in any area or sort is not even possible, end quote. Now, being slow to anger is not just desirable because it is so difficult, but also because it is contraintuitive to our very nature, but it is the very character of God. Patience and being slow to anger are not the natural inclination of fallen humanity, but they are the nature of God. The majority of the times that we see that phrase slow to anger used in the Old Testament, the subject is not mankind, which is what we predominantly see in the book of Proverbs. Rather, the subject is most importantly and predominantly Yahweh himself. Friends, you remember that great encounter when Yahweh passes before Moses in Exodus 34 and proclaims his glory to him and hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. Listen to these inspired words from Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and truth, who keeps steadfast love for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. Friends, this is Yahweh's self-revelation about who he is. By nature, he is compassionate and he's gracious. By nature, he is abounding in steadfast love and truth. And by nature, there's that phrase. He's slow to anger. The rest of the Old Testament writers allude back to this self-revelation of Yahweh throughout the rest of the Old Testament to ascribe to Yahweh this perfection. Ezra writes in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, but you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Likewise, in Psalm 86, we see that prayer of David, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in steadfast love and truth." And likewise, in Joel, in his prophecy, in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, "Now return to Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting of evil." Friends, if you want to reflect the very character of God, then be slow to anger. This is why this characteristic is so desirable. Friends, you must be yearning to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ, who himself is the very image of the invisible God. And it starts right here with being slow to anger. These are the characteristics of the slow to anger. But the next feature that I want you to notice is the consequences of the slow to anger. The results, the consequences of the slow to anger. The first consequence that I want you to observe is that the slow to anger bring about resolution to conflict. The slow to anger bring resolution to conflict. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18 reads, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." That word calm speaks to bringing peace and resolution to an already turbulent situation. While the quick to anger only cause more conflict and more strife in their wake, the slow to anger bring calmness and peace to a conflict. Friends, you know people like this. You know people who their presence is a healing balm and a soothing comfort at times of dissension and strife. Friends, are you this person? Would others describe you in this way? Do you bring about peace and concord in your relationships and interactions with others? Or are your relationships more characterized by discord and more conflict? A second consequence of the slow to anger is that being slow to anger allows you to live in right relationship with God and others. Let me rewind that statement. Being slow to anger allows you to live in right relationship with God and others. Friends, you remember those two great commands that Jesus gave in Matthew 22, summarizing the entirety of the Old Testament law. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." For the entirety of the law and the prophets are summarized in these two. Being slow to anger allows you to express love for God by reflecting God's own character, and subsequently allows you to show love for your neighbor, to those around you, to a greater degree. Being slow to anger leads to living in right relationship with God and right fellowship with others. The reality and the consequence of the slow to anger cannot be expressed enough. Friends, we've looked at two types of people this morning in our study concerning their relationship to anger: the quick to anger and the slow to anger. Friends, this should cause you to forsake anger and to pursue peace and be long-suffering in your interactions with others. Friends, I love how simple the scriptures are, don't you? When I say simple, I don't mean that we don't need to diligently study the scriptures to understand the meaning, or that everything in the scriptures is equally understandable and accessible. But the scriptures are perspicuous. They are clear. And so often of the time, they present two options, two ways, two paths. In particular, in our study this morning, two types of people. You either have the wicked or the righteous, the narrow gate or the broad gate, a child of God or a child of the devil, wise or foolish, in Adam or in Christ. In our study this morning, there's two types of people in the relationship to anger, either quick to anger or slow to anger. The quick to anger are characterized by folly and strife. The slow to anger are characterized by godly wisdom and foster peace. Friend, which are you? This morning, introspectively ask yourself that question. Which category would you find yourself to be in? Brothers and sisters, it is my prayer that after the study this morning, that you would be able to say that you would be classified as being slow to anger. But if not, friend, if you are a genuine believer in here this morning that struggles with a predisposition to anger and struggles with this sin of anger, friends, I urge you and I encourage you to repent, to look upon the one who is slow to anger. If you are not a believer in here this morning, if you do not possess genuine saving faith in Christ, then friends, we read Exodus 34. We read that God by no means will leave the guilty unpunished. If you are not hidden in Christ, friends, his wrath is kindled against you. His holy anger is kindled against you, and you are as a very spider hanging over the pits of hell with the flames thrashing about underneath you. And it is God's mere pleasure and kindness that keeps you suspended there. Do not presume upon his kindness, friends. Come to him this day. Repent. Turn to him. He is slow to anger. You must turn from your sin, and you must trust in the one who absorbed the fullness of the wrath of Almighty God for all those who would believe. Believers in here this morning, take great courage and great hope that all of your sin and the judgment that ensues because of that sin has been dealt with. It has been paid in full. The certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against you, has been canceled, having been nailed to the cross, and you bear it no more. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you are compassionate, you are gracious, that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and truth. God, we thank you that you are by nature a forgiving God, one who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but you're also a righteous judge. And God, because of that fact, you can't sweep sin under a proverbial rug, but you must judge it. You must judge it to your own righteous standard. And even as we studied this morning, our sin will be dealt with in one of two ways. Either our sin will be dealt with in full at the cross with Jesus taking the fullness of our wrath that was deserved to us, or we will bear that penalty ourselves. God, I pray for anyone that still has that sentence, that condemnation, that judgment bearing upon their heads this evening, that they would turn from their sin, they would forsake sin, and come to you. God, would you cause your word to go forth with great power today? Conform our hearts more to you and to your image. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.